told Brother Carl he must have had a brain freeze to schedule himself to preach after Brother Green. Amen. Where you go from here? My goodness. But he's got enough notebooks up here. He'll find something. Amen. So after a while, he brings his suitcase to the platform with him every time. Amen. And sometimes I'll go with two or three. He goes with 20 or 30 notebooks full of sermons. But anyway, he's my friend. I thank God for him. Our paths crossed many, many years ago. And he's been a blessing to our church and a help to us. And fellas, I hope that you'll use him. I hope that you'll have Brother Coral in for a special Sunday, for a meeting. You don't have to be afraid. Listen, if you just preach in your own church, the whole counsel of God, you won't have to worry about having him in. And he's just going to come in and preach the Bible. It's not going to hurt the people. It's going to help you. And so I hope that you'll use him, and many of you do. He's been a faithful, faithful man. As I said last night, we took an ad out in the paper years and years ago because he was on the right side of some issues, and I wanted our church to identify with the revival fires. And so we've been doing that for all these years. You could sure help him by doing that as well. His wife and Christy are going to sing for us, and then Brother Coral hopefully will have found something in that bag. Amen.
Promised Jesus he'd not denounce his name, but late that very evening he caused his Savior shame. He couldn't see his dear Lord's face when he followed far off. Didn't take much longer till he joined those who did scoff. Lord, I want to stay so close to you, your presence supersedes all else that is around me. You are all I want and all I'll ever need. When all I see is God, that's enough. When all I see is God, I will trust. When all I see is God, I need you. When God is all I see, his plan will be revealed. When the trials overwhelm, I know that he is at the helm. So I'm right where I need. I don't know his plan, but I know the one who knows it all. I don't have to understand. His presence is omnipotent, and it meets all my needs. I know the one who shines the light when the dark path I can't see. Lord, when I don't know just what to do, I choose to seek your face. Your loving arms surround me and close to you. That's my secret place. When all I see is God, that's enough. When all I see is God, I will trust. When all I see is God, I need you. When God is all I see, his plan will be revealed. When the trials overwhelm, I know that he is at the helm. So I'm right where I need to be. When God when
right, amen. Thank you, Brother Green. Wonderful, powerful message, and I appreciate it. He said, I do all right. I said, yeah, but it's going to be mighty hard to follow. Did too well. Amen. But I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. And we're going to read one verse there, verse 16. And I'm going to go a different direction than I originally planned to go. And I want to give leaders, preachers, a warning tonight from the Word of God. I think sometimes we make mistakes and our followers pay for it. What I mean by that is sometimes you and I err. We get out of the will of God briefly, and we take those who follow us out of the will of God. And when we come back in, they follow us. But something got a hold on them while we were out of the will of God, and we don't know about it for years. And we're going to see an illustration of that tonight. Isaiah 9 and verse 16, if you've located that, and you're physically able, go ahead, stand, stretch your legs while we read the text. I'm going to be brief tonight. I really am. I know you don't believe that. That's just like Brother Green telling a joke whenever I say it's going to be brief. Nobody believes a word I'm saying. Isaiah 9 and verse 16, the Bible says, for the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for what we've already heard and experienced. And now, Holy Ghost of God, I yield to you, Lord, please. Would you fill me and use me? I ask, Lord, you'd take this message and use it to help somebody. Please transform a life. Please give someone a warning. And we'll praise you for what's accomplished. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and be seated, please. You know, my good friend who's now in heaven, Dr. Lee Robertson, was famous for the statement, everything rises and falls on leadership. And, of course, that's only half the truth because nothing rises without a leader and everything falls without a leader. But it's equally true. Once God supplies a leader, at that moment, everything rises and falls on followership. And if you want an illustration of that, who was Adam and Eve's leader? God was their leader. Good leader, bad leader? Good leader, perfect leader. But Adam and Eve sinned because they did not follow the leadership. But the scary thing is, when leadership gets out of the beaten path, I'm talking about the leader of the home. I'm talking about the leaders in the church, and especially the pastor. I'm talking about leadership in a nation. You know, those in authority take others into harm's way. When Paul was in the storm Euroclydon, that was because those who were in authority over him made a bad decision that affected him. It was not his own decision that got him into the storm that nearly took his life. It was because of somebody else's bad decision. And good people sometimes make bad decisions. And there are reasons for it. You know, sometimes circumstances like a famine, I find at least two illustrations in the Bible where a famine caused somebody to make a bad decision. You better be careful not to be governed by the circumstances, governed by the atmosphere. And I'm not just talking about the culture. That is a problem, and people seem to want to justify worldliness in the name of the culture and what the culture will accept. But I'm talking about things beyond your control. I'm talking about circumstances that come to you in the will of God, storms that come in your life, and it was not the result of you going to the far country like the prodigal son. I'm talking about people like Joseph, whose whole life began to unravel before his eyes, and for 13 long years he had no answers as to why this came to him in the will of God. You understand that he never did deviate from the plan of God, even though life took him some real tough turns, and he ended up in some situations that he never did figure out until God ultimately blessed him and fulfilled his promises. But circumstances, oftentimes people allow the circumstances to govern them. instead of the principles of the Word of God. I am not to be governed by the circumstances of life. I am not to make decisions to escape a problem. I am not to go to Egypt in order to avoid a famine in the will of God. I'm not to go to Moab to get out of a famine in the will of God. You don't leave the house of bread and go to God's wash pot. Even though it wasn't a long journey and they weren't going to stay, it was a disaster for Elimelech and Naomi when they made that decision. You cannot allow the circumstances of life to govern you. You must allow the principles of the Word of God in spite of the circumstances to govern you. Then there's another reason people make bad choices. They have loyalty to institutions and personalities that exceeds their loyalty to God and Bible principle. They are more attached to an institution or to a personality than they are devoted to the God who gave His Son to die for them, who saved them from hell when they didn't deserve a thing. And somehow we get wrapped up in these situations and allow those circumstances to govern us. And then, of course, there's the problem of getting indebted to people, whether it's financial or otherwise. You know, the Bible says that the borrower is servant to the lender. And when you get yourself over a barrel to somebody, then you feel obligated to repay the debt. And sometimes you'll get out of the will of God trying to repay the debt. Sometimes you'll stay attached to something that is going an unhealthy direction because you allowed them to get you indebted. I'm thinking of a guy right now that started out with a ministry that really had potential to make a difference in America. And he got to a place where he was hurting for money and needed to buy some things for the ministry. And a fellow gave him 10 grand and bought him out. Bought 10 grand worth of stock. Became the keynote speaker, and the guy shouldn't have been involved. This guy doesn't have roots like that. This guy's direction wasn't anything like that, but he got joined at the hip with him because he got himself indebted to the fella, and you have to be careful about situations like that. Sometimes the easy way out's not the way that God planned. Maybe you ought to pray it down instead of begging it. Maybe instead of taking money from somebody that's not going the same direction and getting indebted to them, you might ought to just find out that there's a God in heaven who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, who answers prayer and is able to meet your every need far better than that human source that you look to. It's just a shortcut, and I believe it just dishonors God, and then it gets you indebted in a way that will be destructive to you and especially to your followers. Then, of course, we get impressed with the wrong things. You know, we live in a day when people are impressed with big and shiny more than they are impressed with right. You know, I remember when Brother Hiles was alive and had that big church. Well, when he died, I found out that the people that were impressed with him weren't impressed with his position, with his doctrine, with his conviction. The only thing they were impressed with was the size of his church. Because the same people that were impressed with him got impressed with somebody going the opposite direction 100 miles an hour. Because what they had was big. Now, folks, please listen to me. We have to get into a position where we are concerned more about biblical principle than we are about popularity, than we are about personality, rather than trying to climb the quote-unquote political ladder in any movement. But the truth is that God intended for leaders to take a lot of caution. Do you realize that the more leadership you have, the less liberty you have? You know, one of the complaints that Paul makes by inspiration for our viewing is he said, why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? Well, because you'll defile that guy's conscience even if he misreads what you're doing. You'll lead him astray and you're going to damage him. So you have to consider the possibilities and you have to consider that there are people being influenced that you're not actively trying to influence. There's active influence and that's when you exert it. And there is passive influence, the coattail effect, that you influence people. In many cases, you don't even know that you influence them. But there's an impact on their lives. And there are some things that your followers should never see. If you're not careful, you expose them to things that they should never see. And we're going to see an illustration in the Bible in a moment. I won't be long on that. It's going to be the crux of the sermon. But there are some things they should never see. You say, why? Because Lamentations 3 and verse 51 says, mine eye affecteth mine heart. In Psalm 101 and verse 3, after David sinned with Bathsheba, he said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. He didn't say, I won't cleave to it. He said, it won't cleave to me. He said, the last time I looked at what was forbidden, it got a grip on me and would not let go. He said, it pulled me down, and he said, I will not make that mistake again. So when people see things they should not see, oftentimes it has a greater impact than they ever imagined. And when you expose them, you may affect them in a far more dramatic fashion than you ever imagined was possible by that exposure. You know, there are some people they should never meet. Amen. Some people they should never meet. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 1, verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. You see, what's that talking about? Talking about the influence of the ungodly. You say, well, I thought counsel was advice. Well, duh. I mean, if you come to me for counsel, you're asking me to influence your decision, to give you some principles or some input to influence your decision. But one thing you learn about the world is they give you counsel whether you want it or not. They bombard you with counsel. Everybody has an opinion, and they're more than glad to tell you what they think you ought to do when you didn't even ask them for counsel. And when you surround yourself with ungodly people, you walk in the counsel of the ungodly, you will stand in the way of sinners. What does that mean? That means you'll take your stand on the wrong side of the issue. Because you established a forbidden union here, you're yoked up with the wrong crowd, and one day you come to church, and the preacher gets up and preaches against your friend. He preaches against their sin. And you get offended for your friend. Well, who do you think you are? You're judging. Why don't you just preach the gospel? Because he's commanded to preach the whole counsel of God, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Say, well, you're judging. I don't have to judge. God already judged. I'm just delivering the verdict. I mean, in a courtroom, the clerk that hands the verdict to the judge did not come to that conclusion, but he is the delivery boy. And John described it well. He said, I'm just a voice. I don't have a message of my own. I'm just giving you God's message. My voice is the tool of transmission. But the message is that of a holy God that has something to say to you. But when you walk in that counsel of the ungodly, you'll end up taking the wrong stand. You'll get against the pulpit. You'll land on the wrong side of the issue. And then you'll end up sitting in the seat of the scornful, something you never thought would happen. Something that was not premeditated or preplanned, you'll actually get to the place where you have disdain for people who are preaching and practicing righteousness to the best of their understanding and ability. You'll mock at that and scoff at that and make light of that and be critical of that. Maybe you won't as a leader. But I wonder what might happen if you take one of those fragile followers of yours that's very impressionable and expose them to some charismatic personality who is going the wrong direction, and they get impressed with that person or what they possess and decide in their heart, though they never discuss it with you, they decide in their heart that that's what they want to do. And you realize your error and come back. And as long as this person's under your authority, they come back with you. But there's a seed that is planted in their heart that is ultimately going to bear some fruit that you do not want to see in their lives. Proverbs 13, verse 20, the Bible said, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Did you notice I'm not either wise or unwise? I am either wise or I am destroyed. And wisdom is the ability to see things through the eyes of God. God tells us where to get wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Paul told Timothy, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus." So I can get wisdom from the Word of God. I can get wisdom in the prayer closet. And according to Proverbs 13 and verse 20, I can get wisdom from my companions who are already wiser than I am. You know, there's a problem when you become a know-it-all. Because you're going to be, you're smart as you're ever getting. You're never going to learn anything because you already think you know everything. Huh? You're not teachable. And by the way, leaders can't afford to do that any more than followers because ain't none of us know-it-all. We're not even close. We'll die not being close. And that's if we're in hot pursuit. And the truth is that God wants us to understand that if we choose the wrong companions, then it's going to affect us. But it may affect our followers more than it affected us. And He tells us in Isaiah 9, verse 16, that the rulers and the leaders of this people are the ones who cause them to err. Those that I have designated to lead them in the paths of righteousness, in the old paths, the narrow way. He said they're leading them out of there and taking them into harm's way. And it's a destructive thing. They're destroyed because of that. Now, if there's anything that Proverbs 13:20 teaches, it teaches that everybody, without exception, everybody has peer pressure. I don't get to decide if I have peer pressure. However, I do get to decide where the pressure comes from, who it comes from. And I can choose wise men, men that are honoring God and trying to follow God and let them influence me, or I can get away from them and get with the crowd that's going the other direction. You know, innocence is better than conscience. I said innocence is better than conscience. How you know? Because when God created man, He created him in innocence. Now please listen to me. Innocence is not ignorance. Innocence is to know only the good. It is to handle only the good. You know, when they train a bank teller, they don't give them real money and counterfeit money and real money. They handle nothing but the real stuff in training. You know why? So that if somebody passes a counterfeit bill, it's the first time they ever touched it, and they know there's something not right about this. And we get such a hodgepodge and a mix in our those who are our followers, we expose them to so much counterfeit and so much questionable stuff and to so much wrong stuff, they get to the place where after a while they can't tell it apart anymore because it hasn't been kept in a state of innocence, knowing the good only. You know, in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 15, talking about the Lord Jesus, the Savior, it says, "Butter and honey shall He eat, that He may know to refuse the evil and choose the good." I mean, Adam and Eve were doing good until they got to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All they knew before that was good. Now they are acquainted with something they should never have known. And, you know, we live in a generation and in a society where we worship education. They claim education's the answer to everything. And the truth is, if you're a politician and want to get elected, all you have to do is tell people you're going to help education. Everybody flocks down there and cast their ballot for you because you're going to help. Did it ever dawn on you that if what they're educating you in is lies, the more education you get, the dumber you are? You know, I say, I've talked to a fellow one day, and he's talking about being an atheist. I said, "Boy, you must have a lot of education." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "It takes a lot of education to be that dumb." Nobody was born that dumb. You have to be programmed to think that way. Huh? Because how many degrees you got? Huh? I mean, the simplicity of things escape us when we expose ourselves and try to get educated in things. God wants me to be simple concerning evil. All He wants me to know is it's wrong and that's enough. I don't need to check it out. I don't need to do a lengthy study of it. I don't need to try it to find out how wrong it is or how bad it is. I just need to avoid it because God said that it is wrong. So innocence is not ignorance. It is to know only the good. And that was the condition that Adam and Eve were in. And the fall came with knowledge, not with innocence. By the way, folks, let me say this to you before I move on. Whatever you lack in innocence, and most of us that I'm looking at came into this Christian life with some baggage. What you lack in innocence must be compensated for with standards of separation to protect you. Because wherever you lack innocence, you have weakness and you need restriction to protect that weakness. And if you do not have restriction to protect yourself, that weakness will be your downfall and your destruction. You better know who you are and don't be deceived about it. But God created Adam and Eve in innocence. They fell in conscience. And the word conscience means with knowledge. They got knowledge of something. Oh, that's good, right? No, not when it's knowledge of sin. Not when it's knowledge of evil. I'm to know the good and not the evil and to protect myself from that. And, you know, in Romans 16:19, that passage I quoted a moment ago where he said we're to be simple concerning evil, that's an important statement that God makes. Now, did you notice, who was it that ate the fruit first? Eve. Oh, that's right. Okay. And that's why Romans 5 and verse 12 says, wherefore, as by one woman sin entered into the world, right? Oh, no. The Bible said, wherefore, as by one man. Oh, he was the leader. He's supposed to protect that woman. He's supposed to keep her from seeing that. He's supposed to not have her gazing at the temptation, what was forbidden. He had a responsibility, and God held him accountable because he was the leader, and he was responsible. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You know, the Bible says that God held Eli responsible for not restraining his sons. They were wicked young men. Wicked. Now, did they have to pay for their wickedness? Yeah. There were consequences to them, but God cursed the whole house of Eli, and he held Eli accountable because he failed as a leader. You understand, we have some responsibility, not only in the church, but in the home and in society. Every area, we have responsibility as leaders, and as a leader, when I have more influence, I have less liberty. Romans 14, verse 7 said, no man living to himself, no man died in himself. Whether we live in the Lord. Whether we die in the Lord. Whether therefore we live or die, we are the Lord's. I mean, we do belong to God. We're His property. But the problem here lies in the fact that no man is an island. You can't live wrong without affecting your followers. It can't happen. You know, oftentimes men destroy what they love the most. They would not intentionally harm the people that they ultimately destroy by their bad decision making and the things that they take their family into, the things they expose their family to is highly destructive. And by the time they realize the damage that's been done, it is too late. Romans 14, verse 21, he said, it's good neither to eat meat nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. He's not talking about something where it said, thou shalt not. He said, you know, you can destroy the weak brother and you could destroy your follower just by the perception. No wonder he said, abstain from all appearance of evil. He said, because by the very perception of what they see, they could misconstrue this, and it could lead them into temptation and destruction that you don't even know that you let them into until after disaster strikes. That passage in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 29, where Paul said, why is my liberty judging another man's conscience? I can do this, I can do that, I got liberty. Not really. If you're a leader, not only is your liberty judged by the principles of the Word of God that dictate the boundaries, but your liberty is judged by the people that you will influence by your choices. And the more leadership you have, the less liberty you have. You know, that's backwards from what people think. Guys, well, I got a following. I can do whatever I want. I got this many people, and they're going to follow me. So you're going to take them off the cliff because you can? You're going to show no regard for the outcome and what happens to these people just because they're maybe blindly following you? Huh? Now, in Genesis chapter 12, and this is the crux, and I'll be done here in a few minutes, but in Genesis chapter 12, the Bible tells us, beginning in verse 7, about the life of Abraham when he left Ur of the Chaldees. And, you know, it tells us that Abraham, when he came out, he passed through, verse 6, the land unto the place, Sychem, the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was in the land. That's an important statement because this land was not exempt from the heathen. They were there too. But Abraham, in the next verse, builds an altar in the land where the heathen are. He worships God in spite of the Canaanite being in the land. He builds an altar unto God and worships. And the Bible tells us in verse 8, he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east to Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abraham journeyed going on still south. Watch it now. Verse 10, here we go. The great man Abraham, wonderful man. I mean, mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, noted for his faith. But the Bible tells us in verse 10, there was a famine in the land. And Abraham, Abram, went down into Egypt to sojourn there. For the famine was grievous in the land. So here's Abram. The Bible tells us that he went down into Egypt. He's already been called out. God hadn't transformed him and given the name Abraham. But he has already called out of the homeland. He has already promised this land. He left the promised land. God didn't promise him Egypt. He told him, everything here is going to be yours. You go ahead and possess it. And because of a famine in the land, Abraham made an unapproved trip to Egypt. When he went, he took his nephew Lot with him down into Egypt. And did you notice that while Abraham was in Egypt, he built no altar? About every two or three verses, it tells us he built an altar until he lands in Egypt. Oh, the problem wasn't that the Egyptians were there. The problem was he wasn't in any condition to worship. No point in him building an altar. He left the will of God. There's no such thing as disobedient worship. Amen. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the word of God, according to John 17:17, is the truth. When I'm out of line with the word of God, I'm not in a position to exercise true worship of God. So Abraham gets down into Egypt. And the Bible tells us that this young man, Lot, was with him. You know what happened? He took him down there and he almost lost his wife in Egypt. He jeopardized his marriage. He jeopardized Lot. He jeopardized everything because of the circumstances. I mean, there's a famine in the will of God. Certainly I can justify making a short trip to Egypt. I'm not going to stay long. I'm just going down there to meet my need and take care of my family materially. I'm coming back. Sounds logical, huh? Especially in a materialistic society like we live in, where we think the only provision that we're responsible for is material. But the Bible says he journeyed going on still, and that famine caused him to get down. While he was there, he lied to protect himself. We're talking about a great man here. But he lied to protect himself. He almost lost his wife. He built no altar and did no worshiping of God in that situation because he was in no condition to do so. And then the Bible tells us he brought back a snare with him. He didn't come back. Something got attached to him while he was down there. He brought Hagar back. That was a disaster. Huh? That's where the Ishmaelites came from. Huh? But the Bible tells us that he brought all those things back. But what he did not know is that he had corrupted his nephew while there. You know, when Abraham came out of Egypt, the Bible tells us Lot came out of Egypt with him. He didn't say, I think I want to stay. Because as long as he was under Abraham's authority and leadership, he did not rebel. He followed Abraham into Egypt. He followed Abraham out of Egypt. And until it got to the point where their substance was so great that they couldn't dwell together, and Abraham said, we need to part ways so we don't fuss. He said, if you go to the right hand, I'll go to the left. You go to the left, I'll go to the right. You have the choice of the land. Take whatever you like. The Bible tells us in Genesis 13 and verse 10, at that moment in time, Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord. Watch this. Like the land of Egypt, as thou comest to Zoar. Where did he get an appetite for that? How did he even know there was such a place? Who exposed Lot to that? When did he get that desire? When did that start looking appealing to him? You know, he never even told Abraham. Never rebelled against Abraham. But he got down there to Egypt and saw something that ignited a flame in his soul. He got a passion and a desire for something that he went back to, and he never rebelled against Abraham. But when he came to years like the prodigal son, he could make his own choice, and Abraham gave him that prerogative, but he made a terrible choice. He went to Sodom, where it was exceeding wicked, because the plains were, well, it was like Egypt. Egypt was wicked too, full of idolatry, full of every kind of wickedness and sin. And the truth is that Abraham corrupted that young man when he took him to Egypt, and he wasn't even aware of the impact, not till years later. Are you listening to me? You know, sometimes we wonder, they were doing so good, I wonder why they rebelled. You think maybe I might have exposed them to something they should have never seen? Think I might have gotten them hooked up with somebody? I'm thinking of preachers. I'm thinking of one preacher who stayed connected to a situation too long. And when he finally saw the danger and started warning, nobody would listen to him. They ignored his warning and just kept sending their kids. It was destructive. Listen to me, folks. You and I, and especially the men in this room, and I'm not limiting it to the men. Everybody has some leadership with people, but especially the men, and especially the men of God in this room, we're going to have to be extremely careful what we expose people to, what we connect them to, what they hear while we're on an unapproved trip, what they see, who they meet, what they get impressed with that you and I don't even know they saw. Well, Abraham wasn't impressed with the well-watered plains. So his natural assumption is neither was Lot. Didn't affect me that way. So he thinks because Lot didn't rebel, everything's okay. No harm done, right? Oh, lots of harm done. Lots of harm done, but it wasn't visible immediately. It took time before it ever came to the surface, and he saw that ill-advised trip to Egypt. It defiled his conscience, and I mean it put him in a bad way. Abraham put a stumbling block before him, and he fell over it. It was costly. You know, Abraham survived his heir. Lot did not. The leader survived the heir. He was strong enough to come out of there and realize his heir, and he survived it. I'm not telling you it was okay, or if you're a leader, you can expose yourself and it's all right. Don't read that into what I'm saying. But I am telling you, in this particular case, the leader survived his error, but the follower did not survive, nor did his family. They were all destroyed. You know, you think about Jehoshaphat's league with Ahab. When he made that league with Ahab, his son Jehoram was corrupted. 2 Kings 22 and verse 4 said, Ahab said unto Jehoshaphat, wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. That's an unequal yoke. I mean, this is the wicked king of Israel, and the Bible said he did worse than all that was before him, And here's Jehoshaphat, godly king of Judah, and he said, oh, we're as one. We have a common enemy. You better be careful about who you get yoked up with because you have a common enemy. All this ecumenical stuff is built on having a bond with people because we have a common enemy. We don't have anything in common. We're supposed to be polarized by truth, not by having a common enemy. We cannot allow ourselves to get caught up in that, but he said he made a league with him and said, as you are, so my horses, your horses. Now, the Bible tells us that when he passed off the scene, when Jehoshaphat was gone, his son Jehoram took the throne, 2 Chronicles 21:6. It says of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab. Watch it. For he had the daughter of Ahab to wife. Well, how did he fall in love with her? I mean, she's an idolater. Ended up killing the grandkids so she'd keep the throne. Ultimately, this is a wicked woman. And he fell in love. Jehoshaphat made a league with Ahab, and his son Jehoram ended up falling in love with Ahab's daughter, Athaliah, ended up marrying her and taking the southern kingdom into the same wickedness. I'm sure that Jehoshaphat didn't realize what he was doing to his son. I'm sure he didn't realize the exposure, at least initially, and by the time he realized that, it was too late to stop it. Are you listening to me? I'm telling you tonight that it's vital that you and I as leaders understand the magnitude of every decision and how fragile our followers are, how easy they are corrupted, how easy that we can cast a stumbling block before them, how easily we can expose them to something, and we walk away, but it grabs hold of them, it clave to them. I'm telling you, what Lot saw clave to him. It hung on because a lot of times passed between when he saw it and when he said, I want something like that. That's what I want. And there's great warning in the Word of God for us. You know, leaders have to be careful about their decisions. Every decision in life has consequences, not only for the person that makes it, but everybody that they expose in the process of making that decision. And, you know, David, when he numbered the people, thousands of people died because of his bad decision. He said, what have these sheep done? Lord, why don't you deal with me? What have these sheep done? Well, after the fact, he was grieved because he was a guilty party and all these other people died because of his sin. He had to live with the guilt of that. Huh? We better be careful as leaders that we don't destroy the next generation, whether it's through our homes or through our churches and through what schools we get them attached to and what personalities we get them impressed with. There is much at stake. You know, Rehoboam forsook the counsel of the old men. Well, somewhere along the line, there needs to be an infusion of respect for age. You know, I find that in some of the things that some of these new independent Baptists write, they show not only a disagreement with the old men, but a disdain. A disdain for them. A disrespect for them. And they accuse us of being harsh because we have biblical convictions, but I don't treat people that don't have my convictions like they treat even aged men who differ with them. I'll treat you with respect if you don't have any of my standards. Now, when I get in the pulpit, I'm going to tell you what the Bible says, and I'm not backing down on what God said. But I'm not going to be hateful to you. I'll be kind to you and gracious to you and love you and pray for you whether you do what God says or not. But there's a real disdain for the old-time religion. A real disdain for age, like age is the sign of stupidity instead of wisdom. The Bible said the glory of young men is their strength, not their wisdom. And the glory of old men is their gray head. And I'm going to tell you, that has to do with the wisdom that they accumulate by walking with God for a long time. Somebody ought to pay them some respect. And every leader needs to be aware of the consequences. You know, Rehoboam affected everybody when he forsook the counsel of the old men, took the counsel of the young men, because he divided the kingdom, and I mean, it created a wreck. You know, the Bible tells us about Achan. He took the gold, the silver, and the Babylonian garment, but he was going to improve the lifestyle of his family. I mean, after all, I know I'm not supposed to have this, but it's going to help my family. We need the money, right? Oh, you don't need the money that's cursed. You need the hand of God that's blessed on you. That's what you need. And the truth is, we get wrapped up in all the wrong things. That prodigal son, when he was in the far country, I mean, he was in rags. He didn't have any shoes. He didn't have any food. He didn't have a friend. Didn't have a roof over his head. He was starving. Did he need food? Did he need clothes? Did he need shoes? No, he didn't need that stuff. All he needed to do is get back to the Father. When he got back to the Father, he was at the place of no unmet need. As soon as he got back there, every need was met. You know, both Eli and Samuel failed to restrain their sons, and the consequences were their sons were destroyed and the kingdom was a wreck. Paul in the storm near Rachlodon, not a decision that he made, but those in authority over him made the decision. Here he is in a storm that he's convinced, Acts 27:20, when all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. He's now convinced he's going to die in the storm, and it wasn't his choice to be in this storm. Somebody who was in authority over him made a bad decision and it thrust him into the storm. I dare say that some of us as leaders find our followers thrust into a storm because of our bad choices, the decisions we make. You know, the Bible tells us that jailer got saved. They promised him household salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. He wasn't talking about covenant theology where the man gets saved and everybody's under the umbrella of his salvation. Talk about him getting saved, being the example, because he's the elite of the leader, the authority in home, and they promised him if he gets saved and do right, his family would get saved, and they did, same night. Didn't take 6 months, happened the same night. You know, I idolized my dad. When I was a young lad, my dad, he worked hard, paid the bills, but he drank, fist fought on the weekends. In my opinion, as a boy, that's what a man is. Now, my dad, when he got saved, God turned him a 180. But I'm going to tell you, it was a lot harder for him to influence me to get saved because for all those years, I had the other example, and I was convinced that's what a man was because that's what he always was, and I analyzed him. So when he got saved, I was still going as fast as I could the wrong direction. And if it hadn't been for he and my mother having a prayer life and being relentless in their soul-winning efforts, I'd have died and gone to hell. But they prayed and begged God and witnessed to me day after day after day. I mean, I never talked to my dad that he didn't look me in the eye and say, if you don't get saved, you're going to die and go to hell. He had about as much tact as a wounded buffalo. But I knew he loved me and he was for real. That's the way he handled everything. You didn't even need to wonder what he was thinking because he'd sure tell you. But had it not been for that, but you know, I'm thinking of a guy that I went to high school with. His daddy was a drunken sot. This boy was ashamed of his dad. He didn't want anybody to meet his dad. His dad sat there with his eyes rolling around his head, stacking 16-ounce Budweiser cans on the table. And the boy, and we were best friends, I'm telling you, he despised his father. He despised him. He was embarrassed about him, didn't want anybody to meet him. He despised him. He couldn't say anything good about him. But you know what that boy became? He became the mirror image of his father, a drunken sot himself. In spite of the fact that the boy hated his father for what he did to the family, he ended up becoming exactly what his father was. Because I remember going down when his wife called and said, I'm leaving him. And I said, whoa, you've been married to him for 10 years. Don't leave him yet. I said, let me come. She said, well, he's down there. He bought a bar like an idiot. Said he's down in the kitchen of that bar laying on the floor drunk, out cold. So I came in the back door and I woke him up, set him in a chair, dumped coffee down him, got a cold wash rag put on his face, and he wanted to fight. I said, no, you don't want to fight, Shelby, just sit still. But anyway, I got him, I took him to his mother's house. I told Jolie, I said, get him a bath, put some food in him, and I said, I'm going to pick him up, come here and preach tonight. I went and picked him up, took him to church, preached. He came down, made a decision at the end. He didn't get saved. Came down there and made a decision. 2 nights later, he's in the bar down there that he owns, and someone told me, they said, yeah. He said, well, old Jim Jones came and got me there tonight, took me to church. Huh? Hey, listen to me. In spite of the fact that he hated the leader in his life, he became the mirror image of it. Leaders need to be careful about what they do. I'm thinking of two preachers, and I'm not going to name them because they're heroes of mine. I'm thinking of one man who exposed his people to a fellow because he was strong on missions and a good speaker. And he never did handpick that guy to be his replacement, but when he resigned, the people called the guy, and within 2 months, the guy was using an NIV Bible. Or should I say an NIV perversion, not a Bible, because it's not a Bible. But he was using the NIV! That thing went pfft. But wait a minute. This great man that I greatly admire, that I love dearly, whose name I will not call and have no desire to slander him, he exposed his people to somebody because they had a strength that he liked, but they had many weaknesses, and the people fell in love with the guy. He only had him in for one thing, but the people decided to call him as the next pastor. But folks, please listen to me. We need to be careful as leaders. The consequences of one bad leadership decision could be disaster and destruction of the people you love the most, in spite of the fact that you are grieved about it, in spite of the fact that you never planned it that way, the outcome will be the same. We need to be careful. And I'm telling you, some of us are overstepping bounds that we dare not overstep. We're creating exposure and acquainting them with people they should never meet, seeing things they should never see, hearing things they should never hear, experiencing things they should be totally innocent of. May God help us as leaders to decide that I'm going to draw the line and I'm going to behave myself because I can't keep them in the will of God when I take them out of it, even for a little short walk. I wonder tonight how many folks in this crowd say, preacher, I'm saved and I know I'm saved. If you could honestly say that, slip hand up, good night, I'm saved and I know I'm saved. All right, God bless you. You can put them back down. I want us to bow our heads for just a moment. I wonder with their heads bowed and eyes closed. Somebody say, preacher, I don't know if I die to go to heaven. Not sure I'm saved, but I have a desire to be. Please pray for me. If that's you, would you slip your hand up, good and high? Anybody like that? Anybody like that? Don't know if I die to go to heaven. Not sure I'm saved, but I have a desire to be saved. Please pray for me, anybody like that? And then I want us to stand to our feet tonight. And I wonder, while we're standing, I wonder how many of us say, preacher, tonight God spoke to my heart. And I want you to pray for me that God would help me to protect those who would follow me, to be very careful, more careful than I have ever been, to protect them, to keep myself where I need to be for their sake. Please pray for me if that's you. Would you slip your hand up good and have some all the crowd? God bless you. I see those hands. Just a moment, I'm going to point to our musicians, and I do. We'll have a stanza or two of an invitation song, and I'm going to ask you to come flood the altar, and we won't take long. I'm not going to keep you in, and we're not going to have 100 verses just as I am. So please respond immediately. Right now, as music plays, you step out, come, do the will of God, and you raise the hand. The consequences of one, just one bad leadership decision. The exposure of the follower that leads to something cleaving to them that ultimately becomes their destruction.